Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a seven-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
All right, guys. You ready to rumble this morning?
Yes.
We're going to go for a little bit here, and then Derek Mack is going to be with us the second session, which will be so fun. And then this afternoon, we got evangelism training with Ian in here, which will be so fun. So it's going to be an awesome day. We'll jump in this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we love you so much this morning. We are honored just for all that you have done in just a few short days, Lord. It's only day three, and people are already getting born again. People are encountering you. You're bringing freedom. You are building relationships, Lord. We just honor you this morning, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come in this place and that you would pierce our hearts this morning afresh. In Jesus' name, God, we give you permission to invade this room. We give you permission to invade our hearts, and we ask that by the Spirit you would change us this morning, that you would bring breakthrough, that you would bring freedom, Lord, that you would move us into the next place that you want us to move into. Lord, we give you permission by the Spirit to overtake us this morning in the name of Jesus. All right, guys, we're going to go after some stuff today, and there's no real other way to go after what we're going to go after without just kind of kicking the front door down. So is that okay if we don't, you know, have the soft opening? So if you want to turn in your culture shift to page 44, we're going to go after the culture of the surrendered heart this morning.
That's a good one.
It is a good one. It's a fun one. And we're going to laugh our way through it and all of us get free together. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
All right. It's page 44, culture of the surrendered heart. We're going to hit on some words in here that we don't always like to say, but they're important for us to understand and to know that it's real. And it's in the heart of humanity. So we'll just go ahead and get out of the way. We're going to talk about rebellion this morning. Everybody say rebellion.
Rebellion.
Oh, man, rebellion. So fun to talk about. I'm so stoked to talk about rebellion. Makes me so happy. Just talk about rebellion. Just say that word over and over. Rebellion, rebellion. But we're going to talk this morning about having a heart that is fully given over to the purposes of Jesus in our life. And the goal of this morning is to get rid of anything that would hinder the Lord from being able to make ridiculous asks of us.
Wow.
We want to have a life, we want to posture ourselves and live a life as Christians to where God can ask anything he wants of us, knowing that he has our yes before he ever asks. That's, if Jesus is really Lord, lordship means that he has our yes before he asks. It's that heart posture that says, Lord, anything you want me to do, I'll do it. And so along the way, though, there are things that can creep in that hinder us from being in that place of kind of an instant obedience. And so we want to go after some stuff this morning and get anything out of the way that would hinder us from being in that place. Does that sound good? So I'm going to read some Bible this morning as well, and we'll jump in. I'm going to read something here out of Matthew chapter 13. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. But in Matthew chapter 13, get there. Here we are. There's this parable that Jesus talks about starting in verse 3. It says, he told them many things in a parable, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Skip over to verse 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." At verse 20, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The point of this, I wanted to open with this, is that I feel like the Lord wants to move us from being content with just being a 30-fold Christian. And he wants to move us into the pursuit of being a 100-fold believer of Jesus. And so we want to cut some things out this morning by the Spirit that keep us in that 30-fold range. It keeps us content with little. It keeps us content with, you know, just kind of being the good Christian on the outside, but in all reality, we don't do anything of great risk for Jesus because we have these things that are called entitlements in our life. And so we're going to go after some entitlements today that keep us in that 30-fold range. And we're going to ask the Lord, would you make this school, this CR experience, a 100-fold school? That there would be fruit, massive fruit that would be produced in our own hearts, in our own lives, and through us in this season. Luke 6, 46 through 49 says this. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Somewhere along the way, someone, namely in the garden, it all started, we felt that it was okay for us to say no to God. And it's become normative. It's become normal. It's kind of like, oh, I don't want to do this thing. It's like we think that we can have this selective obedience in our life. And I think sometimes it's so easy for us. We can say, you know, if God says, "I want you to get on a plane and I want you to fly to the Himalayas and I want you to share the gospel among the unreached," we're like, "Yes, I'll do it." Because there's a little bit of accolade in that, right? You know that, man, people are going to look upon you like, "Oh, you're a wild missionary, you're going to the unreached, you're on a plane going to Nepal, you are wild." But when it comes down to maybe the Lord says, "Hey, you've been angry the last 5 days, and I want you to go apologize to your roommate, because honestly, you've just been operating under a real spirit of anger, and you've been honestly really mean." You're like, "Oh, I can't do that. They know I've had a tough few days." And all of a sudden, it's easy for us to say yes to go to Nepal and share the gospel. It's hard to be weak and vulnerable and ask for forgiveness. So we're kind of going to flip the tables on some of these entitlements and heart postures, because they're absolutely related when it comes to God being able to ask great things of us. Does that make sense? So I want to read this quote by a guy named Mark Sayers. He's a pastor out of a church in Australia. Cultural commentator, brilliant mind. He says this. He says, "Today there's a generation of leaders who are emerging into key leadership positions within the church who have known nothing but the strategy of cultural relevance. Leaders and believers have unwittingly absorbed the belief that one can maintain both strong Christian faith and social currency within Western contemporary culture with little or no friction." I'm going to read that first line again. "There's a generation of leaders emerging into key leadership positions within the church who have known nothing but the strategy of cultural relevance." You see, the leader who holds on to his or her reputation with clenched fists and who builds their ministry just strictly off of cultural relevance while fully disregarding the commands of Scripture in his own or her own heart, will soon be crushed by their own choosing. We have to let go of some of these things that we so long for, that social acceptance, that cultural relevance, that not having any friction. You really can't live with one foot in and the world and one foot in the kingdom. It's an all or nothing thing with Jesus. He literally says, pick up your cross, follow me. It's die to all of these other things and fully embrace the way of the cross. And so what happens is entitlements and these things in our heart begin to keep us from fully allowing Jesus to have access to the places that he wants to have access to. And then that's where that audacity comes in to think we can say no to King Jesus. What's happened, I believe, is that we've lost the fear of the Lord, and we are more afraid of man. We're more afraid of the opinion of man. We bow our knee to the opinion of others. And honestly, what happens is that either the fear of man, the opinions of others, or just our own personal preference is seated on the throne of our hearts when God's saying, that's my rightful place. That's what I was made for. I was made to reign on the throne of your life. And as my good friend David Gava says, that the trinity of self has become the ultimate authority. It's me, myself, and I. And that becomes the self-trinity of how we dictate how we live. And so we want to detonate that thing today and just fully have our hearts surrendered into Jesus. Because I think he's changing this. I think that the Lord is adamant about seeing this changed. We have far too many believers and leaders who think that the Holy Spirit adjusts to their preference. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit does not adjust to you or me. He will not bend his knee to my preference or your preference. He doesn't care. He is much stronger. He knows what he is after, and he will not bow to my or your complaints. And so the Lord's adamant about changing this, and he's raising up those who will move in. He's looking for leaders and people who will move in unison with that cloud by day and fire by night. Those that will be fully given over to say, if your presence isn't going, I'm not going. If your presence isn't leading me, I'm not moving. We got to come into that place where we move in unison with the cloud by day and the fire by night. He wants those who are there. Leaders who are unashamed of their commitment and obedience to the Word of God. We got to live our life underneath the authority of Scripture, and that the outcome would be that it's immediate obedience to the Word of the Lord. A line we always use is delayed obedience is disobedience. Yes. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And so what happens is when we begin to have, when we have areas of rebellion in our heart, I don't just think like when you hear rebellion, don't just think like, the craziest thing like murder or like you stole 15 cars. Like that's rebellion, 100%. But we want to go a little bit deeper, that there's something in the heart of man that resists what God is asking. It holds on to personal preference and entitlements, and it says, God, you can't have access here. And what happens is when rebellion has that hook in our heart, we live under the spirit of confusion. Have you ever been around anyone who's confused? It's just like, well, I think maybe the Lord wants me to go do this, but maybe it's this. And it's just like 15 different options. And you're just like, dude, you are so confused. You're overcomplicating everything. It's because somewhere deep inside there's a rebellion. And I've seen this happen time and time again, that people are afraid to say yes to Jesus in certain things because they're afraid they're going to miss out on what they actually want. And so they live in this state of delayed obedience, and they're confused, they're tormented, they don't know what to do, they linger around, they just can't engage in anything, and it's because they're not where the Lord wants them to be. They're in confusion, and the Lord does not want you in confusion. Like, if you would just obey my voice and you would do what I'm asking you to do, you would be in a land of fruitfulness. Confusion wouldn't be your portion, but what happens is we live under confusion, and we allow that rebellion to creep in, and it causes us to just be tormented. So Luke 5 verse 1 through 11, I want to read this. It says that on one occasion, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night, we took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Interesting story here. Think about it. Peter was a professional fisherman. That's what he did for a living. Jesus was a great teacher, a rabbi. So think about, you're out doing your profession, and this is what you do day in, day out. You've been working all night, and then your pastor comes up to you and he's like, "Hey, you're doing it wrong. Go out and do this." And you're like, "Oh, hang on a second. You be the teacher. You take care of the spiritual things. I'm the fisherman. I do this for a living. I think I got it," right? Like, that's the pride of human heart comes in. And so Jesus was trying to teach Peter something. You know, I believe that if Peter had allowed those nets to remain tangled in the boat, on the day of Pentecost, the gospel would have remained tangled in his mouth. It was that if the entitlement of his heart kept those nets in the boat, man, Jesus could have never asked him to stand up and preach the gospel to those 3,000 to get born again, right? He had to get him to say yes to the small things so that when the time come, he knew, "I can trust Peter with this." You see the importance of getting over our entitlements, getting over our preferences, trusting Jesus in those small day-to-day things. That's why it matters that when you're walking down the street, this happens to me all the time, I'll pull my keys out of my pocket to open the car door, and like, you know, some little piece of paper or something will come out and it'll fall on the ground. How easy is it just to be like, whatever, it's just a little straw thing, it'll be fine, to get in the car. And I've found over and over the Holy Spirit will not allow me to get in the car. It says, "Pick it up, pick it up, pick it up, pick it up." And I realize that the Holy Spirit wants to keep me on a tight leash, because if I can respond to him in those little moments, when the person is before me in the wheelchair, and they haven't walked in 40 years, and the Holy Spirit says, "Lay your hands on them, pray for them," that it'll be much easier for me to say yes in that moment, because I've picked up the trash 15, 16, 17 times, right? It's learning to respond to the voice rather than being, really honestly what it is a passive approach. It's like I can yield to passivity, because honestly the reason I wouldn't pick up a piece of paper that fell in my pocket is I'm lazy. Be passive, right? So God wants to break us through any passivity in our response to him, so that when the time comes, he has our yes before he ever asks. Matthew 19, 16 through 22, Nick referenced this story yesterday. It says, a man came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" He said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept, what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little commentary on this story is, he writes this. He says, if we keep on posing problems, we will escape the necessity of obedience. You ever been around, man, this is a real thing. You ever been around the people, it's just there's always a problem. There's always bringing up, this is wrong. This, what about this? What about this? And there's never that attitude of solution. Please, can you say you've been around that person? I'm around that person all the time. It's a frustrating, it's like, okay, you've brought up 50,000 things that are wrong. What are you going to do about it? Can we move into the solution part of things? Can we get out of the passive side of just posing the problems, and can we move into great faith and believe, no, there's a solution for this. There's something I can do. You see, we've got to engage our will to partner with Jesus. We've got to engage that place inside of us to say that, okay, there's a part I play in this, but rebellion and entitlements will keep us in a place of passivity and confusion, and we'll never be able to move in to what God's asking for us. So we want to go after some entitlements today, because Jesus wants full possession. He wants full possession of your heart. He wants full possession of your life. He doesn't want an area of your heart attached somewhere else. He doesn't. And he won't allow for it. He's jealous over the fullness of your affection. I said this in Messenger's track yesterday, that the war, you know, so often we get caught up in this, you know, like, think about spiritual disciplines. They're very important. Like they're very important that we have a discipline of prayer, right? That we have a discipline of being in the Word, that we grow in those disciplines, that we have a discipline of Spirit-led fasting when the Lord prompts us in that area, that we have a discipline of saying yes and putting that into practice in our life, that we have these disciplines in place. But so often, I don't think the war is actually over discipline. The war is over affection. Because if he can win the war of the affection of your heart, the disciplines will follow suit. They'll become the overflow. Like, my heart is so affected by him. He has full access. I'm a yielded vessel. Therefore, I live my life accordingly, as opposed to just like the rigid discipline, passive life of like, oh, I don't want to do this. Because it's because our heart is not fully given over to him. There's things that have that place that only Jesus was meant to have. So what happens, honestly, in times is that we get frustrated in life. I think we get frustrated with the Lord. We get frustrated with those around us, because what happens is that we outrun obedience at times. That's what frustration is. It's the fruit of outrunning obedience. So if you're ever in a season of being frustrated, it's because you've moved beyond what the Lord is asking of you. We get frustrated. We want to lead this. We want to do that. You know, we're like, I want to be a leader. I want this position. I want to be seen for this. I want to do this. And the Lord's saying, I want you to be nice to your roommate for 5 days in a row. And then we can talk about this promotion. And so what happens is that we often live in this constant state of frustration because we put these expectations on ourselves that the Lord hasn't placed there. And then all of a sudden we're frustrated, man. And then it's all of a sudden it's like, it's my roommate's fault. It's my house leader's fault. It's my mom's fault. And then all of a sudden we start blaming everyone, right? And then we start blaming God. And then when at the end of the day, the Lord's like, do you think you had any part to play in this? Frustration is when we move beyond what the Lord is asking of us. And so we gotta get rid of some entitlements that hinder us. Can we go through a few? You guys doing okay?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I'm coming at myself when I say these things. So I have these in my life too. So I'm in the boat with you. Here's number one. We gotta give up our right to control timing. We got to give up our right. That's what an entitlement is. An entitlement is the right to something. So it's like, you know, I have a right to control when and how things happen in my life. I have an entitlement of that when these relationships are supposed to happen. I have an entitlement of when I'm supposed to get married. I have an entitlement of when I'm supposed to be put in this level of leadership. I have an entitlement to when I'm going to get this money. I have an entitlement, yada, 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 right? It goes on and on. But there's things that the Lord wants to teach us in the waiting. God has us in a training season. Our whole life is training. And there's this story in Mark chapter 5 where there's this man named Jairus, and he comes to Jesus and he's begging the Lord to come and heal his daughter. She's on the brink of death. And so he gets a hold of Jesus, and Jesus is like, okay, I'm coming with you. So they're on the way to Jairus' house. They're going to pray for his daughter. She's going to be healed. And as they're on the way, you'll know the story, they're going through the crowds, and there's a woman with an issue of blood who has not been able to be healed by any doctors. She spent all she had to try to be healed. Nothing's changed. And so she pushes through the crowd, and she touches the hem of his garment, and all of a sudden, Jesus is stopped in his tracks, and he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" So put yourself in the story. Jairus, his breakthrough has come. His daughter's about to die. He's got the miracle worker. He's got the teacher. He's got the rabbi with him. And they're headed to his house. But all of a sudden, faith enters in and disrupts Jesus. So now when he's going this way with Jairus, Jairus keeps walking. And all of a sudden, he's like, "Where'd Jesus go?" And he turns around. And all of a sudden, the miracle that was meant for his daughter is now in the crowd with another person. Have you ever been jealous when your friend got breakthrough and you're like, "Oh, they haven't prayed as much as I have"? Your friend gets elevated. You're like, "I've been believing. I've been fasting. I've been doing everything right. Why are they getting..." Anybody vulnerable enough to say that there's been those moments in your life and all of a sudden the breakthrough that you thought was for you, your friend's getting, or a total stranger is getting in Jairus' case. And so Jairus, you got to imagine the emotion. His daughter's on the brink of death. And Jesus is all of a sudden, he's not concerned with Jairus' daughter. It's almost like he's forgotten that. And so now he's dealing with this woman, and then all of a sudden she's fully healed. So we're in this place, and then the story goes on that one of the workers from Jairus' house comes, and he says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's died." Oh, 1-2 punch, man. Fatal blow. So he's there. He's like, "Oh, my miracle was given to someone else." You just imagine put yourself in the story. He wasn't just like, "Okay, whatever, man, let it be whatever." No, he was distraught. But Jesus perceived what was happening. You see, there was something that Jesus wanted to teach Jairus in this moment of waiting. You see, grace does not operate on our timetable. It doesn't. It doesn't. God doesn't go by your own personal clock or my own personal clock. So as in this, you see, Jairus had a revelation of Jesus, that Jesus was a great teacher and he was a great miracle worker. But Jesus was wanting to teach Jairus something, and he goes to Jairus' house. He goes on with him, and he ends up going inside, and he raises his daughter from the dead, and she's brought back to life. You see that Jairus had a previous revelation of Jesus, that Jesus knew that revelation won't get you to where I'm taking you. You can't live off of that revelation of me, because you just saw me as a teacher and a miracle worker. I need you to see me as the resurrection. I need you to have a revelation, Jairus, that I'm not just a good teacher. I'm not just a miracle worker. I'm actually the king. I'm actually the resurrection. I'm actually the life. And so we got to let go of our right to timing, because it's in the waiting that God wants to give you a revelation so that you can move into the next phase. And that's what he did for Jairus. So we got to give up our right to control the timing. We got to give up the right to know what will happen and maintain control when I feel overwhelmed. We got to give up the right to receive recognition for what I'm supposed to do. That's a big one. We got to give up the right to receive recognition for doing the things that I'm supposed to do. You ever been in that place, man? It's like your job was to stack the chairs, and you were the last one there, and you stacked all those chairs perfectly. You put them up. No one hung around to say thank you. No one brought it up the next day. In fact, the next day, they're like, "Hey, why aren't the chairs put back out?" And you're like, "Oh, I spent 4 hours putting those chairs up yesterday." Right? And all of a sudden, then you're like, you just get so frustrated. It's like, no, you just did what you were supposed to do. And we desire to get this recognition for doing the very things that we were just supposed to do. We got to give up our right to our own possessions. Wow. We got to give up the right to my own possessions. I remember I was given a truck a few years ago. And man, when you're a circuit rider, you get a truck. People who I hadn't talked to you in months are texting you. They got something that needs to be moved. They need something picked up over in Temecula. They need you to go into LA. It's like all of a sudden you would have thought you were best friends for the last 4 years, like with the way they're asking for things. You're just like, wait a minute, like we've walked by each other like 15 times this week and there's been no acknowledgement. I mean, I haven't even told anyone I got this truck. Somehow you must have seen me driving this thing and now you're texting me for a pickup. So I remember it was in those moments that the Lord, so I got this truck and I was getting all these requests, and I remember that the Lord challenged me. He said, if you don't want to use it for why I gave it to you, I can give it to someone else. Oh, Lord. It's like an entitlement dagger. Right? Because it was given to me. I didn't buy it. I didn't earn it. It was a gift. It was given. The Lord gave it to me. How many times in our life we're given something, the Lord gives us something, and we own that thing now, and then it's like it's ours, and the Lord's asking, like, no, I gave it to you for a purpose, but if you don't want to use it for that purpose, I'm happy to give it to someone else. I mean, this happens to me all the time, still happens. There'll be moments when I'll have to deal with a situation or do something, and I'm like, Lord, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to do this. I'll complain to the Lord. Lord, I'm over having to deal with this type of situation or spend so much time on this thing, and I'll just feel that nudge of the Spirit. And he's like, well, I can give your job to someone else. Home Depot's right down the road, dude. Like, you can go get a job. Seriously, like, they need help. You're more than welcome, Zach, to go down the road, go to the restaurant, wash dishes, serve, do it. It's awesome. I bless you. Go do it. Right? And then it's just that you're just like, dang it. Right? The entitlement of my own possession, my own calling. It's like, we got to get to the place. That's why Jesus said, pick up your cross, follow me. Your life is not your own. And the quicker we get to that place of death, the easier life is. Where you just begin to live, my life is not my own. We got to give up our right to be understood completely. We got to give up our right to be understood completely. Not everyone's not always going to understand you. Jesus was not understood. I was thinking about this today. It's probably a side topic. I was thinking about how many hours of the day Jesus was constantly facing opposition, constantly facing ridicule, constantly facing, you know, he was healing the sick in like the most opposed places, and people were like trying to kill him. Like they would chase him with stones, like he would have to disappear through the crowd somehow. Like that was his constant daily life. He was always living in opposition and being misunderstood. And I think about like how our day is just ruined with one like side comment. We're like, oh, they said this about me, right? Like someone, and they weren't even like directing it towards me, made a side comment. We took it personal, and then all of a sudden our day's ruined, right? We give our emotions, we empower them by what others say to us. It's like what you think about me dictates my day. And we got to move beyond that and let Jesus dictate our day. So we got to give up the right to be understood completely. We got to give up the right to be completely prepared for everything. We got to give up our right to be completely prepared for everything. I'm telling you, if you want to, Lauren Cunningham always says, he was like, that true Jesus leadership is that you're like barely above water breathing. Like that's leadership. Like you're just barely able to breathe as you're going forward. I can't remember who said it. Matt always said it to me. Keeps me in check. He says, the day you stop solving problems is the day you stop leading. And it's easy to be complaining about problems. It's easy to be, you know, I'm not ready for this. I'm not prepared for this. I don't know how to solve this. And Jesus is saying, I've given you the resources called the Holy Spirit. Figure it out. Figure it out with me. And so we got to give up our right to be completely prepared for everything, because you're not going to be prepared for everything. You're not going to be fully prepared for Care the Love Tour. You're just not. You're not going to be completely prepared. We're going to do one evangelism training tomorrow. You're not going to be completely prepared for outreach next Wednesday because you spent 2 hours in here repeating the gospel back and forth to one another. It's just not going to happen. It will help you And it will train you to a degree, but the ultimate training is when you're doing the stuff. It's when you're doing the stuff. It's when you're learning. It's like when my wife and I started leading the first schools, I was like, I literally had no idea what I'm doing. And I still feel most days, I don't know what I'm doing. And I have to press in to Jesus and say, I just got to keep one foot in front of the other. I just got to keep leading. Just got to stay one step ahead, one step ahead. If I'm just one step ahead with Jesus, we can do this. So we got to give up our right to be completely prepared for everything. And that will solve so much unnecessary anxiety. Dude, can we talk about anxiety for a minute?
Yes.
Man, does it not seem like it just cripples so many people?
Yeah.
This is no shame. I just want to know, who feels like in the last year, last 2 years, you felt this increasing anxiety in your personal life? There's no shame in this. Just raise your hand. Look at that. There's something that the enemy, because the scriptures tell us, it actually commands us, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything through prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. There's this, I wonder if oftentimes our anxiety is produced by a lack of prayer.
That's so good. That's good.
It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of giving over of entitlement. So we have entitlements. Maybe that's a factor, that we have entitlements in our life that we're trying to see happen, and we're living by these things that are creating this anxiety, when it's like, if I would just let my request be made known to God, if I would just trust that He's really that good, if I would just give up my right to control the time, if I would just give up my right to be married by this age, if I would just give up my right to this kind of lifestyle, if I would just give up my right to this and that, maybe that would relieve some anxiety in our lives, and we would trust Jesus a little bit more as we move forward. Here's a good one. I don't know if you're ready for this one. Okay, take a deep breath. We got to give up our right to withhold blessings from others unless they earn it. We got to give up our right to withhold blessing from others unless they earn it. How guilty, man. Put your head down. Don't look. Who's guilty of it? Just raise your hand. I got mine up, so you know I'm up. There we go. We're all there. Right. It's so easy. It's especially in this environment, maybe not as easy, but it is. But then especially as you're like leading, when God puts you in a place of leadership, and then you're working in team, and then all of a sudden, like, man, teammate B over here isn't really pulling their weight. You've been working overtime. You plan like 15 tour stops. Teammate B's barely got two locked in. And all of a sudden, it's just like, man, great job. I got 15, so we know those are going to be good, but you'll get there. And all right, and then we live in this strange competitive Christian world. Like, we compete with each other. Like, we compete, like, who's the most spiritual? Like, we talked about this in Messenger Track yesterday. It's like, who's got the best revelation? And then we talk about revelation wars. It's like in those conversations, it's just like, you just drop some crazy revelation, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, but I read this, and then it's just back and forth, and all of a sudden you're just exhausting yourselves. Because we live in this like strange competitive world where in all reality, God's like, I just want you to love each other, serve each other, cover each other. Man, maybe teammate B has grown up their entire life. No one ever told them how awesome they are. They came up with a lack of blessing in their life. Blessing was withheld from them their entire life. And God's like, I actually put you on the same team so that you would be a radical voice of blessing in their life, so that they could rise to the occasion. So that this year it's two tour stops. Next year it's 20. Right? So God puts us in those places. And so often the assignments the Lord puts us in, we fail them because we're entitled to certain things. And God's like, I didn't put you there for that. I was entrusting you with something.
Wow.
Is this too much?
No.
Oh, man. Lord, help us. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. Let's see where else we want to go here. There's a lot here. What time is it? 11:10. We haven't even looked at it. This is the intro. We haven't talked about rebellion really yet. Oh, man. Okay. Page 45, middle of the page. Bold paragraph there. Actually, let's start at the top. It says, it is common to hear in Christian circles, I feel stuck, or I feel like I am in a rut. Many times the advised remedy is to change our job, take a vacation, buy something new, or simply try harder. But rarely would we ask the question, have I done what God has asked me to do? It would seldom cross our minds that our own hearts could be the problem. In Western Christian culture, rebellion is seen as something that sinners do. To us, rebellion is drugs, sex, rock and roll. Rebellion is occult activity. Rebellion is overt sin. In the Christian life, however, rebellion can be defined very simply. It is not obeying God. When rebellion is defined in such a fashion, we can no longer align rebellion with just overt sinful activity, as we will find in this study that overt sin is not so much the problem because it can be seen clearly and dealt with immediately. Where we fall short most is in the category of hearing and obeying. Immediate obedience is often our greatest area of spiritual deficiency. Immediate obedience. We must clearly and practically learn how we can begin to hear and obey God. Hearing and obeying is a practical way of describing the biblical principle of immediate obedience. God is not just interested in religious activity, but in a heart of radical obedience that acts upon guidance from the Word of God without qualification or complaint. Let's keep going. This is really important right here. We've got to catch this. Our focus is primarily on will of man issues. Tell you a story real quick. Brian always told this story that there was a man who would come back in Tacoma. He would come in. He was struggling with pornography. He's a married man, and he was constantly living under the torment and the addiction of pornography. And week after week, he would come in, and he would, you know, Brian would work with him, trying to get him to do this, trying to get him free. And if I get the story right, it was one day that another leader came in, and Brian was like, yeah, I've been working with this guy for so long, trying to get him free. And the other leader comes in, and he just looks at him and says, throw away your computer. Told him, he said, throw away your computer. Yeah. Throw away your computer, get rid of your phone. Stop driving to work by that one way you go, always by that strip club. Go a different way to work, throw away your computer, get a different phone. Yeah. Guy hung his head, can't do it. He's like, you don't want to be free. Yeah. He didn't want to be free. He wanted someone to console him and comfort him in his addiction and sin, but he would not engage his will to be free. That is so with rebellion. That is with us in this context. The Lord wants to liberate us from so many things, but it's not always just going to come as we snap our fingers and we're going to wake up all of a sudden, holy. It just doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. The Lord initiates. Listen, I could pray for you. You could fall on the ground and shake, rattle, and roll for 4 hours and get up still addicted to pornography. You can. Now, that can happen to you. You can get laid out and wake up, and man, the Lord can supernaturally, I'm telling you, He can do it. He did it to me in a degree way with addiction to drugs. Like, I got laid out. And I felt like the Lord healed me of addiction, but it took me at least a solid year of being removed from different places, restricted in my communication, a strict schedule. Like, I had to put things in place to maintain and walk out that place of sanctification. We have to engage our will to partner with God, so we can't always just expect that one divine moment where, like, everything changes. It can. But at the end of the day, like, you can, right, you're on the ground, you get up, you go home. Man, I'm telling you, this will happen to you. Especially when you get married, you got kids. We'll have the wildest meetings. We'll have, you know, greenhouse will blow up. I'll just feel like, man, we are in revival. I'll get home, the grass needs to be mowed, my kids need to be fed, my wife is tired, the house is not clean because she's been trying to keep the kids happy all day and they've been crying all day. And then you get home and all of a sudden it's like you just went from revival to inner frustration, like, ugh, I gotta mow the yard, I gotta do this, I gotta, and all of a sudden, right, you went from revival to just black heart down. Like, that's what I call it, black heart, dude. My heart just went like, just, oh, it's just horrible, right? So like, there's these things that the Lord constantly has. I've got to engage in my will. I've got to agree with the Lord and say, revival is me serving my family when I get home. Revival is me mowing the yard and taking my kids so that my wife can rest. Revival is me doing the dishes and loading the dishwasher if I've been plowing, right? Like, we got to move into that. If I don't engage in my will in those areas, my heart will never change. So the question, is, what are we willing to leave behind? What would you have to leave behind in order for you to go forward in this season? What would you sever in your life if you know it's going to hold you back? What would you leave behind right now if you knew that it would be a source of temptation or confusion tomorrow? What's the Holy Spirit talking to you about in this? What's the pattern or the habit or the attitude that the Lord's saying, no more, you have to sever it today? We got to get there. We got to do business today. It can't just be a mental exercise of like, yeah, I got to get rid of entitlements. No, we have to get rid of entitlements. We got to get rid of our rights, because the Lord doesn't just want to talk to you about for the next 10 years about, hey, I'm just going to put people in your life to make sure you make your bed every day. I'm just going to put people in your life to make sure you took the trash out, right? Like, that's not the level of accountability we even want in the CR experience. Like, that's elementary, right? Like, it's just, dude, I don't like making my bed. I just get up and just got to do it. Just got to get the job done. Just got to get up, chuck the sheets on there, put the clothes in the drawer, throw the dirty clothes in the hamper, out the door, got business to do, right? Like, we want the Lord to be able to ask of us great things. We want our conversation with each other and with the Lord to go beyond those elementary, low-level leadership things of like, did you take the trash out last night? It was your day to do it. Amen? Like, we want to move beyond that. So what are the things in our life that it's just like the Lord saying, you got to sever this thing. You got to leave it behind. You got to radically do some changing, rearrange the furniture a little bit so that we can move in a different direction. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it is pornography. Maybe it's like, dude, it is time. I got to chuck the computer in the garbage. I got to go sell that thing. I got to give it away. I'm going to ship it back home to my mom. I'm going to tell her to burn that thing. I'm going to put it in the front yard. I'm going to beat it with a hammer. Whatever it takes to move forward, because the Lord didn't bring you here so that you could leave with the same things you brought in. It's not why He brought you here. It's not why we're here. Could be pornography. It could just be like deep anger. Honestly, it could just be like and we'll deal with more of these things next week, right? It's not just going to be all in one moment. But man, you might have had an upbringing that just, you had so much injustice in your life. You're just angry. Man, we got to sever that thing. Yeah. We're going to deal with it. We're going to acknowledge it. We're not going to buy it. We're going to acknowledge that real pain. But at the end of the day, we have a response to the pain in our life. And that sin response will hook us and keep us. So we got to deal with those things that the enemy has tried to keep us in so that we can move into the next phase. Maybe it's the timing piece. Maybe you're just, man, you're angry because you feel like the Lord has constantly had you in a season of delay. And the Lord's like, oh, if you would just catch this one revelation I'm trying to say to you, you're just a little entitled. If you'll get rid of that thing, all of a sudden, it's just like a clear funnel from heaven into your spirit. And all of a sudden, that revelation comes and everything changes. You'll be shocked at how clearly you can hear the Lord when you deal with these little things. It'll go from like you were in just a vault that there was just no way to hear anything. It's like that ceiling, everything hit the ceiling. all of a sudden you deal with A, B, C, and D, and 5 minutes later, it's a download from heaven. And the Lord's like, man, next time, let's not wait 5 years. Really? Really, man, I'll tell you a story. This is being recorded. This happened to me. This was in 2016. I can't remember. I got my life radically changed 2010. Long story short, I was a drug addict. Tried to commit suicide, overdosed on OxyContin, opiates, should have died, woke up in the hospital, ended up going to this program called Teen Challenge, got my life radically changed. I was Southern Baptist growing up, got fully just rocked by the Holy Spirit in a Pentecostal drug rehab. So it was a crazy long story, just giving you the backdrop. So like, I mean, kind of in my like age 15 to 22, it was a rough year. So I did a lot of things I wasn't proud of. And I remember when I get out of Teen Challenge, there were some things that my mom approached me about. She's like, hey, did you take this from me? And I remember, man, just felt so ashamed. And I was like, no, I didn't. And obviously I did, but I just had so much shame still to tell her that I had actually done it. Buried that thing deep down, went on about my life, pursuing missions. You know, this is years, 4 years later. I'm married at the time, just been married. And I remember I had forgotten all about that situation. Like, it was out of sight, out of mind. And I remember I woke up at 3:30 one night, or 4 o'clock in the morning. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to get up and spend time with him super early. So I go out in my living room, and that was the first thing the Lord addressed me on. He says, you need to call your mom and you need to tell her what happened. I hadn't thought about it in 4 years. 4 years. So I remember I was like, oh my goodness. And like, you know, those moments when you know the Lord is asking you to do something, but he's not gonna force me to get my phone out of my pocket, dial the numbers. Hey mom, just need to tell you something about a conversation we had 4 years ago, something that happened about 10 years ago, right? Like, he's not gonna make me do that, but I just couldn't get away. So I remember I went down, my Kayla was asleep, so I went outside, got in my car, it's like 4:30 in the morning, call my mom, just start weeping on the phone, bawling, confessing what I've done. Obviously, she was like, I know, I've forgiven you. Like, I don't even care. Can you believe you're bringing this up? She felt awkward, right? But I knew the Lord told me, if you don't deal with this now, you will not have authority in your life. The enemy will have a stronghold and a hook in your heart forever, so that there will be a day when you will not be able to tell someone they need to do this. Because you will be under the weight of that. So there's things that we got to sever and deal with in our lives so that we can move forward in authority. And they're not always fun. They're not always easy. But I'm telling you, after that happened, I felt the pleasure of God in my, just like it was just like a waterfall of presence. Why? Not because my mom had already, it wasn't that the relationship was strained. It was because I was in obedience to Jesus. That's the point. Obedience to Jesus. What are the things that the Lord is asking you to get rid of? What are the addictions he's saying it's time to deal with it? It's time to sever it. What are the relationships from back home that the Lord's saying, hey, it's time to let go of this? What are those thoughts, those things you're watching, those things you're listening to? The Lord said, I've been telling you for 16 months, stop listening to this album. I've been telling you for 2 years, don't listen to this artist. I've been telling you for 5 years, stop watching these movies. Seriously, these things have such an effect on us. And the Lord's saying, I'm not trying to control you. I'm trying to liberate you. I want you to stand with me this morning. We got to do business. We got to do business this morning. You guys doing good? We're going to pray through some areas. Does that sound good?
Yes.
We're just going to do business. How it works, this is by faith. So we have a cult here. We'll go into it more next week in Freedom Week. But it's called joyful repentance. So repentance is our weapon. The enemy has no tool in his arsenal that can stop the power of repentance. There's nothing that he can do to stop the work of repentance in your life. So we got to say this just to start off. Say, in Jesus' name,
I believe
that there's power
in repentance.
Things can change. In Jesus' name.
I cast off
all unbelief that I can't have breakthrough.
Breakthrough is mine
by the power of Jesus Christ. Feels good, doesn't it? No, come on. We got to move into our authority. We got to take authority over these things because the Lord wants to speak crazy things to you. He wants your house to be filled with conversations about nations, about cities, about sex trafficking ending. He wants to fill your house with conversations about the lost being saved. He wants to keep you up at night burning to see the sick healed. He wants to have these conversations with you, but we got to get rid of a few things so that the heavens can open over us and the Lord can speak. So we're going to start here. You ready?
Yes.
We're going to go after being misunderstood. We're going to let go of that right. So say this, say
in Jesus' name,
I give up my right,
to be completely understood.
I give it over to you, Jesus.
I ask for forgiveness
for any way
I've manipulated
or tried to prove,
tried to coerce.
And make people see me
the way I want them to see me.
I trust you, Jesus.
My life is in your hands.
Your opinion
is all that matters.
In Jesus' name.
So I let go of that right.
In Jesus' name.
Feels good.
Come on. Come on. We're going to keep going. We're going to ask for forgiveness for every way we've withheld blessing from those around us. You've only been here for 4 days, so it may not be in this season. May have been this season already. But we're just going to get rid of any way in our life we withhold blessing from others. And we're going to agree today that we are going to go on a rampage of blessing.
Yes.
Say this with me. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I ask for forgiveness.
I ask for forgiveness.
For every way.
For every way.
I've withheld blessing.
I've been silent.
I haven't celebrated.
I haven't loved.
I haven't honored.
Lord, forgive me.
In the name of Jesus,
I receive forgiveness.
And I wage war
on withholding.
I declare by faith,
I will bless.
I will bless.
I will radically bless
my roommate.
My leaders,
those below me,
those around me,
strangers,
those on campuses,
my leaders back home,
my families,
my enemies.
Oh, that's a big one.
Come on, I'll say that again.
I will bless
those who curse me,
those who ridicule
me.
You will only find blessing
in my mouth,
in Jesus' name.
Come on. We're going to give up our right to receive recognition.
In Jesus' name,
I give up my right
to be recognized
for doing the things I'm supposed to do.
I do it to please you
and no one else.
I don't need recognition.
I don't need popularity.
I do it for you, Jesus.
It's all for you, Jesus.
I give up my right to that.
In Jesus' name.
We're going to give up our right to be completely prepared for everything.
We're just going to tell the Lord that He can chuck us in the deep end.
Say this with me. In Jesus' name.
I give up my right
to be completely prepared
for everything you're calling me to.
You've given me your spirit.
I have every blessing in spiritual places.
You've given me everything I need
pertaining to life and godliness.
I have your spirit.
That's all I need.
In Jesus' name. Say this with me. Say, I give you permission.
I give you permission.
Chuck me in the deep end.
Chuck me in the deep end.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Come on, it feels good. I feel it. We're getting somewhere this morning.
Amen.
All right, we're going to give up our right to control timing. Say this with me.
In Jesus' name,
I give up my right
to control
the events of my life.
I yield myself over
to your timetable.
My times
are in your hand.
I repent
for every way
I've tried to force my way.
I've tried to make things happen.
I've tried to control the Spirit.
Lord, forgive me.
And I receive your forgiveness.
In the name of Jesus.
So right now,
I kick out
all control.
In the name of Jesus.
My life
are in Jesus'
hands.
He controls my days.
And it's the joy of my life
to let him lead me
in the name of Jesus.
Say this with me. Say,
Jesus knows
when I'm going to get married.
Jesus knows
when I'm going to have kids.
Jesus knows
when he's going to put me into leadership.
Jesus knows
the responsibility
that I can handle.
So I trust you, Jesus.
Man, that feels good, doesn't it?
Come on.
All right, we got to go after a few areas of rebellion.
You guys all right? Come on, he's doing stuff in us this morning.
He's getting us ready.
He's getting us ready. It's joyful.
So we're just going to do these corporately together, okay?
So whether or not you're dealing with them, we're just by faith. We're just praying with our brothers and sisters around us. We're standing together. We're locking arms.
Because here's the deal. We want the power of God to flow in us and through us.
I don't know about you, but I tell the Lord daily, Lord, expose anything in me that keeps your power from flowing through my life.
I long to be that vessel like a John G. Lake or a Smith Wigglesworth who just moved in the craziest amounts of power.
I had a dream several months ago that we were having this prayer moment and this kid came up and he was asking for prayer for like the most bizarre and strange things. It was weird. And I remember in the dream being so frustrated. And all of a sudden I looked at him and I just began to pray for the mantle of John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth over, and the power of God hit us. And we both fell to the ground. I woke up and I instantly knew that the Lord said that the things that are on our heart, we get so consumed with ourselves and we ask for these small things when the Lord is wanting to pour out an anointing to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. So we're dealing with these things so that that power can come and rest on us. Does that make sense?
So let's do this together. You ready?
Yes.
Say, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
We acknowledge
that there's rebellion in our hearts.
That there's rebellion in our hearts.
That we resist the Spirit from time to time.
That
we've said no to you, Jesus.
We've
delayed our obedience at times.
We've hesitated.
We've wanted you to adjust to us.
So today,
we acknowledge it.
And
we ask for forgiveness.
For
every way we've resisted.
We've said no.
We haven't wanted to do it your way.
We put ourselves on the throne.
Lord, forgive us.
In Jesus' name.
All right, we're going to go after a few specifics. You guys doing good? Okay. We're going to go after all sexual sin right now. Okay? We're going to go after it. We're just going to sever this thing. We're going to sever this thing. We're going to sever this thing. We're going to sever this thing. Come on, we're going to sever this thing. Come on, we're severing this thing today. We got to move beyond. We got to move beyond. We got to leave it behind. We have to sever it in Jesus' name. So say this with me. Say, in the name of Jesus,
I repent
for all forms
of
sexual immorality,
for having sex before marriage,
for engaging in pornography,
for lustful thoughts,
in Jesus' name.
I call it my sin,
and I ask for forgiveness.
In Jesus' name,
I receive forgiveness.
In the name of Jesus.
Come on, I want to sit in this for a second. If you're in that place, nobody's looking, everyone's eyes are closed. I want you to sit in that forgiveness right now. I want you by faith to believe that you are confessing your sins and that the scriptures are clear, that they teach if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us. I want you just right now, Holy Spirit, I pray for that cleansing, washing of the blood of Jesus over every person in this room right now by faith. We believe that the forgiveness of Jesus is flowing across this room right now. For those who have engaged in sexual immorality and struggle with pornography right now, we believe that the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is washing and covering these things to be seen no more. These things to be covered, not to be brought back up again. In Jesus' name, receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Well, we're going to take authority over this thing and say, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I take authority. Over the spirit.
Of addiction.
To pornography,
to sexual immorality,
to lust,
I command it to go
out of my life,
in the name of Jesus.
It has no hold.
I break my agreement.
You're done.
In my life,
out of my heritage,
out of my legacy,
out of my family line,
the blood.
Has cleansed me.
In Jesus' name.
Come on. So here's what we got to do. Here's the thing about repentance is we have to replace it. So do this with me. In Jesus' name,
I declare
I'm clean.
I'm
made whole.
I'm pure.
In the name of Jesus.
Sexual immorality.
Lust.
Pornography,
have no hold on me.
I'm pure.
I'm clean.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
Come on. All right, last thing we're going to do, we're just going to go after any previous drug use. Any shame attached to that. We're getting rid of that. We're getting rid of that thing. All right? Does it sound good? So say what they say,
in Jesus' name.
Lord, I repent.
For all previous drug use.
I call it witchcraft.
It is what it is.
I call it my sin. And so today,
I ask for forgiveness.
For every way.
I moved in opposition.
To what you were telling me to do.
I was in rebellion,
and I own that today.
So in Jesus' name,
I ask for forgiveness,
and I receive it by faith,
in the name of Jesus.
I take authority
over the spirit of addiction
and drug use.
In Jesus' name,
I sever my tie
with all addiction
to drugs,
to cigarettes,
to vaping,
and alcohol,
in Jesus' name.
Get out of my life.
Get out of my family line.
It's not my story.
It's not my kid's story.
It's not my grandkid's story.
In Jesus' name,
it stops today.
I declare by faith,
I'm free.
I'm clean
by the blood of Jesus.
Come on.
All right, we're gonna end on this right here. You ready? We're gonna do a clean sweep, all right? In Jesus' name. We give you our yes.
We give you our yes.
We let go of all entitlements.
We let go of all entitlements.
We give you permission.
We give you permission.
To address them as they come up.
Expose them.
Expose our heart. You have permission, Holy Spirit.
You have permission, Holy Spirit.
We give you our yes.
We give you our yes.
Before you ask.
Before you ask.
We give up our rights.
We give up our rights.
We lay down our lives.
We
want a higher conversation with you, Jesus.
We
want to talk about nations.
We
want to talk about cities.
We want to talk about
regions.
We
want to talk about revival.
We're
done with low-level conversation.
We
want to get caught up.
We
want open heavens over our house. In Jesus' name. Come on, give a shout to Jesus this morning. Come on. So here's the deal. As we go forward in these next weeks, there's going to be more things that come up, right? It's not going to be an exhaustive morning where everything gets dealt with. We're just setting context and training. When these things come up, you'll begin to connect the dots when those entitlements are coming in, and you'll be able to recognize, I've come back under it. And so you just have to become quick to repent, right? Confess, receive forgiveness, take authority over it, replace it, and go about your business. We don't have to wait 5 days and then we can re-engage with the Lord. No, it's instant. It's immediate. It's right then. So the goal of all this is that we would have that open heaven with Jesus, and then we would love and honor those around us, and we would begin to move as a unified team moving forward, saying, God, we want to hear what's on your heart for the nations of the earth. Come on, so good. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take an 8-minute break. Come back at 11:50, use the bathroom. We got Derek with us the second half. Sound good? All right.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.